All right, we're at 1 Kings chapter 19. Verse 19. Just three verses here tonight. So he departed from there and found Elijah the son of Shaphat while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father, my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Let's pray. Father, we even have just noted how perverse the world is. What a perverse generation we live in. Lord, it's not the first one and not the last one unless you come soon. But, Lord, the perverseness is based upon the fact that without you, we are aimless. We go our own way. We do foolish things, believing that we're doing the right things. And we approve of those who practice such wickedness. Lord, it's the way we fell, and the world needs the gospel. And Lord, you break the hardest of hearts and straighten out the most twisted minds. And that is to your glory, Lord. And we're frustrated because we see the world just disintegrating in wickedness. And it's very easy, such as Elijah, who saw all the wickedness in Israel and said that there was no one but him left when there were others, and you encouraged him in that and sent him back on his way. And we continue to look at that way. And I pray you would enlighten our eyes and comfort our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Time comes, we've seen it come many times, when the most useful of God's servants must leave their service to others. This has happened from the beginning of time. Someone is in a place, a father, a mother, or a prophet, or a priest, or a king, who are filling a function in the will of God to the benefit of those with them, and then they no longer are able to do that service. Sometimes it's an official type of position. As I mentioned, a king, a prophet, a priest. Sometimes it's just general. Every person is supposed to serve God, to be a servant of God, a minister to the Lord, not just official professional minister types. But no matter what it is, the time comes and their service is over. Now, it could be because of physical issues. It could be because of a change in status. A professional may have lost that job and no longer be in that position. There's a change there. But mostly when we speak of ending service to God, we're speaking of death, because we serve the Lord in whatever way we can while we're alive. It's not necessarily in a upfront position or a public position, but it is service. So we serve the Lord. We witness, we fellowship, we worship, we model the Christian life, we encourage one another. That's our ministry. Christians are called to that. All Christians are called to that. All people are really called to that. But there are positions and people who are very influential. And we think of Dr. Belcher. Dr. Belcher was with us over year after year, and you know, his time of service came to an end. He died, went to be with the Lord, and now there's a big hole there where Doc used to fill that in a lot of places. So there's a vacancy where service was once given. And the constant in the death of servants of God is that the service to God doesn't end. When God's servants die, service to God does not end. If it's a preacher, some other preacher comes in and steps in and starts preaching in his place. If it's a prophet, there are other prophets. Priest died, and other priests continued to minister before the Lord. When an active servant reaches an age or circumstance where he or she cannot render the same service, then they step into a place of lesser responsibility. Another one takes up the slack, ideally. There may be gaps, there may be lapses. There may be a time in which church is without a pastor. There's always in this association a church without a pastor, it seems. They're looking for a pastor. But at some point, the ministry is picked back up by someone and things get back to what we would call normal. That's not to say that a servant is not missed or that that ministry does not suffer. That is clearly the case that a valuable servant such as Dr. Belcher, we miss him and we miss his ministry. That's always going to be the case. Even though there are others preaching and others, getting out and doing things and filling places, which Doc did. But it's a huge gap. And a good servant of Christ who's in a position of leadership, for example, is sorely missed and still needed. When Samuel died, Saul went to a witch and had him conjured up. That's how much he still needed Samuel to be around. It's hard to replace a Moses or Elijah or Isaiah or David or a host of others. And that brings us to a place where we as Christians often do not understand the Lord's dealings. Good servants are so rare. Christians are in the minority. And among those professing to be Christians, those who are also active servants, we might say all Christians serve, and I think you'd have a point. But there are so many who claim to be servants of God who are not active in service. They want to be served, but not to serve. We find so few laboring. And so we wonder why the Lord would take away a good servant when there are so few of them now. Why would the Lord thin that group out? Now, more specifically, why is Charles Spurgeon dead? Why is Jonathan Edwards dead? Why did they die? Why couldn't they still be preaching and writing? Charles Spurgeon, had he not died, would be turning 189 this June. He died at the age of 57. Jonathan Edwards would be 319 years old as of this day. And I would ask him to come speak at our church as often as possible. He died when he was 54. David Brainerd would be 305 years old in April. He was 29 when he died. I could go on and on. Jim Elliott would be turning 96 this October. He died when he was 28. In one sense, these servants cannot be replaced. But in every case, the work is going on in the hands of others. And the reason the work goes on is because although the servants died, the Lord did not and cannot and will not. Our God is a living God, active, working out his plan, always finishing what he has started. He has an eternal plan. That plan is constant. It persists. It will be completed. He has an end point in view that depends only on him and not on servants. The Lord uses the lowliest of servants to do his will. And nobody can hinder that. Nobody can stop it. We can be hindered. God cannot. The world seeks to hinder us. The world seeks to discourage us. And we are easily able to be that way. Even as we saw with Elijah recently, he was so discouraged, so depressed when Jezebel said she was going to kill him within 24 hours. And yet the Lord showed with great power on Mount Carmel who was God, who was still running things. Elijah had a moment then before Jezebel's issues. And he was riding high, killed all the prophets of Baal, ran ahead of Ahab. And Jezebel says, I'm going to have you killed. And he's off mourning in the wilderness. And so when he got that all settled, and that was the last time, and the Lord basically said, okay, let me just explain the facts. And this is these are the facts that Elijah did not comprehend, is that he was not the only one, but that there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. And that's a paltry amount, really, for a nation as great as Israel. But it was 7,000. It was not just Elijah. And what God was saying is, I have these. And God always has his people. Until it's over, God will always have his people. God will always have his servants. And when Elijah is done, there'll be another. Because God is having a plan that will persist until it's over. And God is always alive. So as the time of Elijah's departure comes into view, the Lord has already chosen someone else to take up Elijah's job. Now, there are other prophets in Israel and Judah. Elijah was the ranking leader of the prophets. You got prophets, you got schools of prophets, you've got the, you know, chief prophet. Elijah was in that position. They all spoke the same message. They were all speaking the message of God. But Elijah and Elisha afterwards would fill a place of authority among the prophets. The one who would guide the group, although they all were receiving the word of God, they had a leader. They represented the law and the prophets. Moses represented the law. Elijah was the one who represented the prophets. Elisha was of the same spirit of Elijah. It was Moses and Elijah who stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, showing the law and the prophets fulfilled in Christ. And Elijah was told to see to three things after his days of droopiness were over, when the Lord spoke to him in a whisper. Anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. That is what he was told when the Lord spoke to him. After being, 40 days out into the mountain of God and nourished by ravens and all of that before. His life was quite a thing. He was fed with food that left, you know, that took him for 40 days into the wilderness. He had quite a way of getting sustenance. But his being downcast was not an end. God brought him through that. And so he had things to do after that. Anointing two kings and anointing Elisha. Now, we can deduce several things from Elijah's next job. Now, the Lord encouraged Elijah by saying, I will leave 7,000 Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. We sometimes get the idea or the thought that we're more invested in this than God is. That God appears to be, since we see things continuing to transpire that we are just amazed at, and especially in this day. And we just talked about some of those. How shocking it is. How upsetting it is. And it truly is. You know, when Paul was in Athens, he was disturbed in spirit when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. It exercises us inside in a very troubling way. And we hate to see it. And you have to, you know, pare it down, or it just consumes you. Because there's so many things perverse happening. We're told, of course, to keep our eyes on the Lord. That's what we have to do. Because it's right and for survival. So these three things tell us that God is still doing his work. It's the work of God. Humans can't check out on that. Humans can get to where they're just like, I'm done. That's what Elijah said. Lord, it's enough. I'm done. Got threatened by, I'm done. But the work of God goes on. And it wasn't dependent upon Elijah. Great as he was as a servant, as great as his name is to this day, what a man. But it wasn't up to him. It wasn't up to Jonathan Edwards, wasn't up to Charles Spurgeon or Jim Elliot or David Brainerd. They were servants. When they passed, others have come. When the ones today pass, others will come until the end. Because the work is God's. God is much more interested in it than we are. God is much more devoted to it than we are. God is much more zealous about it than we are. God is not mocked, the Bible said. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The Lord, we're told, gives some over to their sin in judgment while they live, according to Romans 1. Others, God glorifies himself in opening their heart to believe the things spoken, and they're saved. And that is more pleasurable to the Lord, as we count such things as judgment. And so we always hope in the Lord that God would save. And God is able to save even the hardest and most twisted of people. But the work is God's. God does his work. We're his tools for that. We will never be as interested in it as he is. We'll never be as devoted to it as he is. And he will bring it to an end. And we are all pieces of that work, but God is the one working. Also, God rules all the nations. And every king is responsible to God to govern those under his authority, as God has said would be his will. Everyone. Aram, you know, it says he was anointed Hazael, king over Aram. Aram was northeast of Israel. It was not Israel. It was outside of Israel. It was where Syria was, up in that area. Well, Syria is not Israel. God said, anoint the king of Aram. Jehu, king over Israel. Well, Israel was in rebellion against God. But yet, anoint Jehu, king over Israel. He is still God over all these nations. In spite of their rebellion, he maintained the title deed and authority to every nation. He does that to the United States. Doesn't matter how crazy we are now. And I couldn't help it. It made me mad, the school shooting on Monday. It's always an angering thing when somebody goes off like that and does this. I saw the body cam video of the police going in, and that's a brave bunch. And that made me proud to see that. I don't know any of these people. They sure did it a lot different than they did in Texas on that one city, that school. But I mean, that goes on. And you know, the first thing it's always mentioned is the guns. President, first thing he does, he made a few jokes and he said about how we need to do something about guns. Nobody ever addresses the heart. He's not interested in those kids' lives. I mean, I'm sorry. If those kids, those 9-year-olds were in the womb, he'd be all in favor of chopping them up and providing the means by which the tools by which they could be chopped up. It's not about the lives of these children. It's about an ideology and a power. But we're responsible, and he's responsible to lead this country in the will of God. And when he doesn't do that, he's under the judgment of God, as any of us are. Parents as well, who do not bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are responsible to God. Kings are responsible to God. And so when the Lord sends Elijah, and actually it was fulfilled under the ministry of Elisha, to anoint these kings, he's saying, I'm in charge. And one of the most, my most favorite parts of Scripture is to read about Jehu being anointed. And we'll get to that in time, Lord willing. But some say these pagan nations, they're exempt from service to God. They don't follow the Lord. They don't acknowledge the Lord. This is something the world has really twisted up, is that we have to acknowledge God to enable him to be in authority over us. How'd that work when you were kids with your parents? I'm not going to clean my room, Mom. I don't acknowledge your authority over me. Some kids do that. It'd take a 2-day hike to get back home after they were knocked that far. We don't choose and acknowledge the one in charge. The one in charge acknowledges us if he desires. It puts us in positions of authority and power and service if he chooses. But in every case, when he does, we're responsible to God. Not the voters, not an ideology that is anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-biblical. But we're responsible to the Lord God. And what the pagan nations do and what other God they choose, you note that every nation that chooses a foreign god, they get judged for it by who? By God. God doesn't say, well, I see you chose another god, so I can't touch you. He deals with every nation. All stand before the Lord. There's no choosing God and then activating him as authority over us. He's already there. And the office of prophet was the office where men sent by God communicated God's decrees to us who are on earth. And that new head would be Elisha. That's also a very interesting life, and we'll, Lord willing, get to that in 2 Kings as we see Elijah's time wind down. So Elijah went out, and we're told, verse 19, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, where he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Elijah was found plowing with 12 pairs of oxen. Now, it sounds like, to me, Mike would know most about this, that if he was a modern farmer, what we're seeing here is he would have 12 tractors going at one time. I pass by a field sometime in farming. That's about my knowledge of farming. I look at from the road. And I'll see a tractor, a couple of tractors sometime. If I saw 12 tractors, I'm looking at something significant. And Elisha was plowing with one of the teams of oxen. So you got 12 pairs, 24 oxen, and Elisha plowing with a pair himself. He's got his own tractor. So it sounds like he's part of a wealthy farm or wealthy landowner with an active farm. I mean, we're not told how successful they are, but I mean, it's a pretty good operation. So Elisha's just doing his normal daily job, which is what we generally do until the Lord calls us from it. And Elisha threw his mantle on Elisha. A mantle is a cloak or a robe, a garment. It was called a mantle that Samuel had from his mother. Hannah made a priestly robe for Samuel and brought it to him. It was Elijah's distinctive covering, his cloak. We're told he wrapped his face in his mantle when he went to the mouth of the cave to hear the word of the Lord in verse 13 of this chapter. So it identified with Elijah, the mantle, the garment, was identified with his prophetic office. And so by throwing his mantle, his garment over Elisha, Elijah was transferring his office to Elisha, which would take place after Elijah was taken up. So he's in one sense ordaining Elisha for the role of prophet. He's going to take over the next shift of that. And Elisha understood the significance of that because he knew right then he was being called to follow Elijah, and he requested time to say farewell to his father and mother, which seems tender to me. Verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" You may remember in this when Jesus called people to follow him, and some people put it off by mentioning their father or their father and mother or those at home and needing to say goodbye to them, and Jesus not receiving that well. Jesus called someone to follow him, and one of them said, "Let me go bury my father." Well, their father wasn't even dead. What they were saying was, "Let me wait until they die, and then I'll do it. No cost. Just go. Let me get everything else straight. When nothing else is left, I'll come and follow you." And Jesus didn't accept that. But this is the same as that, because the father wasn't dead. Who knows how long it would be? He was putting it off. His call trumped all the other things we do. This was the most important thing, to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So he said, let the spiritually dead bury their dead. You know, let the people of the world take care of that. You follow me because you're going to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's more important. Someone after that asked Elijah to say goodbye to those at home, which is just hear what Elisha does. In that case, Jesus discerned in that person some form of double-mindedness, I would say, and said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that person may have already been following Jesus to some sense, since it says he'd already put his hand to the plow. And the Lord called him to follow him then, like full time. And then he said, well, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Well, that probably was already something that was understood. He was a disciple of Jesus. But if not, he's, again, putting it off. He's showing some sense of double-mindedness. But all Elisha seems to be doing is asking a brief moment to say goodbye, and he's willing to go. Elijah answers, and a lot of people have a hard time to understand that because it's a little bit enigmatic. Elisha says, let me go and say goodbye to kiss my father and mother, then I'll follow you. And he says, go back again, for what have I done to you? And you can say that in a way that's really surly. It may not have been that way. It may just sound that way. He's probably merely saying he doesn't want to put any kind of undue constraint upon Elisha. It's up to him to follow. And so if he needs to do that, do it, and let's get and come on. If you're willing to do so, I want to give him the soft answer. I don't think Elisha would have gone back if Elijah was surly about it. Well, if you got to go back to your parents, I don't think he would have gone back. In Elijah's case, he seems to just be closing a chapter of his life, and the way he acts seems that way because of what he did then. The others may have been looking for an excuse to keep from committing themselves to the Lord, but Elisha just wanted to let me say goodbye and I'm gone. So he brought his former occupation to a close. He sacrificed the two oxen he was plowing with, prepared a farewell meal for the home folks. He burned the implements of the oxen too. He was leaving that behind. And then he followed Elijah. And so we see that. 21, so he returned from following him, took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh and with the implements of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. You could actually say that what Elisha did was even more of a cutting off of the past than if he'd have just left right that moment, because now he's made an event out of it. I'm leaving to go with Elijah. This is my farewell to you. Kiss, kiss, father and mother, and I'm gone. Which seems to be okay to me. And Elijah said he wasn't interfering with that. There are many excuses not to follow the call to service. If a person doesn't want to follow the Lord, to serve the Lord, and even in the most general sense, they will tend to find a reason that absolves them of that responsibility without them saying they're just shy or timid or scared or preoccupied. Well, I'd love to, but you know, I got a this coming in and I got that happening. And you know, parents are, you know, the most weighty of responsibilities to these that are mentioned. But what we see often are people just don't want to serve the Lord. They don't want to follow the Lord. They don't want to sacrifice for the Lord. And they don't want to say that. They don't want to say, no, I don't want to. I love the world too much. I'm too distracted by the world. My job is more important. They don't want to say that. And again, you don't have to leave your job to serve the Lord. You don't have to break from your life right now to serve the Lord. It's just when the Lord calls you away from these things that you have to do that. But even if we're doing them, we're still called to the Lord first. And we can't allow other things to distract us from that. That's always true with any ministry. But if we really want to serve, and it looks to me like Elisha does. He ran after Elisha, says, let me just do this and I'm with you. Our response should always be to give our all as much as we possibly can. Sure, we have lives. We have families. We have jobs. We have duties and responsibilities. We can serve God in those. What we can't do is put anything else before that, before God. And so the call to Elisha, to follow Elijah, he receives, as far as I can tell, gladly. He's going to be now one of the figureheads of history in Israel. And all he was doing that day was plowing in his field with his pair of oxen. And the call of God came. But he was ready. We don't get to choose what God's will for us is. God chooses that for us. And when we're called clearly to be service, and every Christian is, some are called to positions of service. But when that is clear, we have to be eager. We have to be given to it. Especially to the general service that all Christians owe to the Lord. We got so many who are only committed to the Lord an hour a week, supposedly. Or when it's convenient, or when circumstances allow. And they don't move their schedule around to serve the Lord. They move the service to the Lord around so they can serve their schedule. And that's not right. So we see here with this call of Elisha, really, a breaking of anything else that hinders us from the call of God to follow him. Let's pray. Lord, it's a privilege to be in your service. What could we do greater than that, Lord? And that's not to be a professional, but to be a Christian. What greater place would we have than that? That we can serve you to your pleasure and effectively in the place that you've put us in. I pray, Lord, we would have the zeal for it and the desire for it and the fruit from it. But the main fruit, Lord, is that we would be doing your will and pleasing you. In Jesus' name, amen.